I ask this question. When did you come to the place in your life you put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? And inevitably, people will begin to talk about their circumstances rather than about the gospel. And Ephesians 1:13 said abundantly clear, you came place in life, you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And your testimony and my testimony will all be the same. It cannot vary from one believer to the next. And so I say on that basis, again, Romans 1:16 makes it abundantly clear that that power, the power of God unto salvation, will be realized in every believer's life the same. That power will be the same for all them that believe. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, when you begin to add things to the gospel that are not of the gospel, then you will find that people are believing but are not realizing the very things that are said to be the truth of the gospel in their life. And so you come up with all these gimmicks as to why these things aren't evident or not being manifested in your life. Unconfessed sin. Not enough faith. All those kinds of things. And like I said, if you believe that these things are truly part of the gospel, you will find yourself being ashamed of the gospel because you can't have confidence in its working, in its reality, in the details of your life. I will ask you to go back to Luke for a moment and try to make a point here about the power of God. In Luke chapter 4, and in verse 18, you're dealing with the power of God in the gospel of the kingdom. But this and the bondage of corruption. As I said there again, the gospel of the kingdom, and that's what Christ came preaching, is the gospel of the kingdom. And in that gospel, there is a power of God in the gospel of the kingdom. And that power manifested itself in signs, miracles, and wonders. Okay? And when Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that message brought with it a overriding of the sufferings of the present time. It brought about a deliverance from the bondage of corruption. And it did so in the demonstrative healing, the miracles, the signs, and the wonders of Christ. Again, he says, for the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to do what? To preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now that's the gospel of the kingdom, and it was the power of God unto salvation for them. And that power, and listen to me good when I say this now, it was an overriding of the sufferings of this present time, in that there was healing. It was an overriding of the bondage of corruption. As Paul would say, though our outward man perish, that kind of a thing, yet Christ by healing people of their leprosy, of their blindness, of their deafness, of their muteness, of their lameness, of dismemberment, he healed them of their dismembered bodies. And more than that, he raised them from the dead. Is it any wonder that those who believe the gospel of the kingdom is the message of God today, that believe the gospel of the kingdom is the power of God unto salvation today, preaching miracles, signs, and wonders, because that was the gospel of the kingdom. If you're going to believe that, you have to preach that. But the problem in preaching that today is that it doesn't work. It is not manifested today. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go, now notice, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. As I read that, I'm reminded, if you look over at chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12, and beginning at verse 22 down through verse 30, and you have the story, or rather the account where the Pharisees are charging Christ with doing these great works by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And in verse 25, and it says, And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then is the kingdom of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his good, except he bind the strong man, he first and strong man to spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. But my point is in, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then is the kingdom of God come unto you. The manifestation of the power of God in the promise. You got to remember what the promise of the gospel of the kingdom is. Remember Romans 15:8. Now Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to do what? To confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And those promises are both physical and spiritual promises. They're not just limited to the spiritual, but they're also physical, material promises. For example, go back to Isaiah 35. Isaiah chapter 35, beginning at verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And that would be for the redemption or the salvation of the nation of Israel. You remember Romans 11? 11 and 12, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentile. And that salvation is spiritual for you and I today. It does not include the physical, material promises, but just simply the spiritual promises. And in fact, hold your hand there in 35. I'll be right back to 35, but I want to emphasize this point in Romans 11. He goes on to say in verse 12, now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentile, how much more that their fullness? That used to be a verse that used to puzzle me at times, because here's how I used to think about this verse. I used to think about that verse in contrast with what we have in Christ. In Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And I would read this verse and I would say, how can there be more than what we have in Christ? And the fact of the matter is, we have confused the issues in Romans 9, 10, and 11, and especially Romans 11. About the church, but he is Christ. Romans 11 is about salvation being sent to the Gentile and the opportunity for them to be sent. It's an interruption of prophetic prim in that, whereas to the point of his wrath and his judgment, he put his grace instead. The grace of that bringing salvation hath appeared unto men. And it appeared unto all men that, when pouring out his wrath and his judgment, he ushered in the dispensation of the grace of God with the salvation of the chief of sinners. Now, that salvation of salvation going to the Gentiles is just simply that. You know, the contrast is between what we are given exposure to and what we're not given exposure to. What we're given exposure to are the spiritual blessings. And when I say spiritual blessing, I'm talking about the fact of salvation simply being sent to the Gentiles. Okay? But that salvation does not include the removal of the curse from the earth. That salvation does not include deliverance from the sufferings of this time. That salvation does not include breaking the bondage of corruption that Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 8. But it does include a deliverance from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and ultimately one day from the presence of sin. You see, the gospel of Christ promising us forgiveness of sins, but promising us more than just the forgiveness of sin, but also the redemption of our physical bodies. And it is the promise of that physical redemption, it's the promise of the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies, that empowers us or enable us not to succumb to the sufferings of this present time and the bondage of corruption that brings about despair and misery. Amen. That's right, Brother Dunn. Who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able to subdue all things. That is what Paul calls the hope of the gospel. And that hope that we're being given, again, does not in the immediate provide for us a deliverance from the sufferings of this present time, nor a deliverance from the bondage of corruption. But the gospel of the kingdom did. The gospel of the kingdom did, with its healing, with its signs, with its miracles, and with its wonders. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ feeding 5,000 with just five fish and five loaves of bread, and then having some left over. But now go back to Isaiah 35. Oh, I'm sorry, go back to Romans 11, because I didn't finish that thought. I want to finish that thought in Romans 11. He says, now if the fall of them, verse 12, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles. Now, when he talks about riches, he's talking, again, just the simple fact of the Gentiles having the gospel preached unto them in spite of Israel. The gospel circumcised the gospel that Peter preached to the nation of Israel. John the Baptist preached to Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ preached to Israel. The 12 apostles came and preached to Israel. Okay. Again, I'm going to say this again, that the gospel that was the distinction between the gospel that sent to the Gentiles, the gospel that sent to Israel, they're the same. The gospel that was sent to Israel was the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the uncircumcision, and it provided for the old coming, again, the sufferings of this present time. It provided for the breaking of the bondage of corruption. But the gospel that was sent to the Gentiles did not hold that out as a abiding hope or an abiding trust to the Gentiles, but rather the gospel of the grace of God is predicated at that of being hope for you today in dispensation of grace. That's why in Romans verse 12 says that, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, the diminish them be the riches of the Gentiles, how more boldness? How much more fullness is not a contrast between what it had and what I have is of the body of Christ, but rather is a contrast between what God gave to the nation of Israel and what God is now sending to salvation, me sending Gentiles. The salvation that God is sending to Gentiles does not include sign, miracle, does not include that the promise of physical healing and deliverance from the sufferings of this present time and deliverance from the bondage of corruption. That is not the abiding message in the dispensation of grace. Okay? So that's why he says how much more their fullness. Because the Gentiles are going to realize greater blessings when Israel is saved, when Israel come into their salvation, when Israel come into their blessings, then the world will realize blessings far greater than the kinds of blessings that you and I are realizing today. And when I say the blessings that you and I realize today, I'm not talking about our blessings, the blessings of the church, which is the body of Christ. That is not the contrast. Because if that was the contrast, then there would be no comparison. You see, we have a full salvation. And our salvation is just frankly different. What we are partakers of is just frankly different from what God has provided for the nation of Israel. Our position is to be in the heavenly places, theirs is to be in the earth. We're going to be suited. Our bodies, again, are going to be fashioned like unto His glorious body. And in the kingdom, when Christ sets up His kingdom on the earth, you're going to have people in that kingdom that frankly will not have transformed bodies, as it were. Okay? I'm talking about Christ, the millennial reign of Christ on the earth. And you won't have that full transformation, that full transfiguration until the new heavens and the new earth for those, you know, for the kingdom saints at that time. But how much more their fullness? Now go back to Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, for the salvation of Israel. In fact, I got to show you one more passage. As every time I read that, it triggers another thought. Go back to Romans 15:8, and you'll see what is called the prophetic program of God, and the prophetic program is what the gospel of the kingdom is all about. Romans 15, verse 8. Romans 15 and verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Paul, looking back at the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking back at that program and relegated to an issue of time past. And in addition to being an issue, the program that you see Christ promoting and advancing being a thing of time past, it is also future from where you and I are today in the dispensation of grace. But one thing is certainly clear on the basis of Romans verse 15 and 8, and that is this, that program has been interrupted and is not at the present operating and running. Okay? So in Romans 15, 8, as Paul looks at the prophetic program, and as when we go back over to Isaiah 35, you see what that program tells, that Paul is saying that program is not running right now and is of the past, but will realize the ages to come. Now, what is it? Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, as you notice, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. God only reduced himself monstrously in the of the men of Israel and the life of Israel, the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. God was remembering his covenant to Israel. And you remember Luke 16:16 says, the law and the prophets were on John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. And then in time, in Luke 4, it was called the accepted year of the Lord. In 19, called, they had unknown the time of their visitation. In Psalms 102 and verse 13, it is said to be the set time that God had determined to favor the nation of Israel, to bless them and to bring them into the realization of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? Paul goes here in describing that program and to describe the prophetic program here and God's promise to Israel. You'll notice, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. But now notice verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he said, rejoice ye Gentiles, not apart from his people, but with his people. And again, praise the Lord, ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Laud him, ye people. Just trying to come me there. He said, rejoice. The prophetic program has to do with the salvation of Israel and through the salvation of the nation Israel to bring about salvation of the Gentiles. Okay? That's why it writes in Romans 11 there, how much more, therefore, that when Israel is saved, the world is going to rise blessings. What kinds of blessings will rise? Go back to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 30, beginning at verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them for the salvation of Israel. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of feeble heart, strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, even God with repentance or compensation. He will come and save you. Then, the eyes of the blind shall be what? Be open. And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Shall the land eat as a heart, and tongue dumb sing. The wild shall war break out, and streams in the dirt. The parched ground shall be a pool, and thirsty streams of waters in the habitation of dragons. Now do you see the significance of Romans 11 and 12 over there? How much more their fullness? When God brings salvation to the nation of Israel, what it will mean for the world. where each lay shall be grass and with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The clean shall not pass over it. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their head, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Ooh, time has really gotten away from me there. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And there shall come a root, come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of God, in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reign. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the winged child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. But I'm just trying to say to you, the gospel of the kingdom and the power that was displayed in the preaching of that gospel was demonstrative. And it brought deliverance from the sufferings of this present time, and it brought deliverance from the bondage of corruption, in that it overrode those matters. But now go to Romans chapter 8 and learn something very significant about the gospel of Christ that Paul says in Romans 1:16 is the power of God unto salvation, and the manifestation of that power. The manifestation of that power is not demonstratively in breaking the curse of sin, that is sin in the physical realm, but it is a breaking of sin in the spiritual realm. But there is not the breaking of sin in the physical realm. You and I say, dispense of grace. Romans chapter 8, Romans beginning at verse 18. Paul says, therefore I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. Now, you need to just simply to acknowledge what Paul says there, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Which glory shall be. That glory is not for you and I now, but it is future from where you and I are today. And Paul says, I reckon that the suffering, and what he's saying there, and he'll confirm it later on down in the passage here, that believers are subject to sufferings. They are not delivered from it, but rather are given to it. It's like Paul says in another place, by the way, the sufferings here regardless of the fact that you're a saved person, regardless of whether you do good or bad as a believer, whether you're a good, you're obedient believer or you're a disobedient believer, it doesn't matter. The suffering is chapter 5 and verse 12. Source of that Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, as by man sin entered to the world, and death, and so that death passed on all for that all sin. And not only does it, all of creation is into section to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him subject the same in hope. Okay? All right. Now, go back to Romans chapter 8. And verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time on earth are prepared for the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now that tells me that we should not be expecting deliverance from suffering the present time, that we should not be expecting deliverance from the bondage of corruption now, but is a future expectation, it is a future event for you and I as members of the body of Christ. And the absence of the signs, the miracles, and wonders is not an absence of the power of God at work in your life and in my life today, and you need to that and understand that. Going on, Romans chapter 8, the creature, for the unexpected, verse 9, for this expression of the creator, for the manifestation of the Son of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who have subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The whole creation. And just in case, as a believer, you do not consider yourself part of the creation today, Paul clears that up in the next verse. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, notice, waiting for what? For the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We don't have it now. It is future for us. And that redemption that we are looking for, that the promise of the redemption of our bodies, in addition to having the forgiveness of sins presented in the gospel of Christ, in addition to having dealt with the penalty of sin, in addition to having dealt with the power of sin, God also has shown, has included in the gospel a dealing with our physical infirmities, and that will be in the rapture, which is the redemption of our body, where we get a new body, not subject to failure, not subject to sin. A glorious body, a body fashioned like unto the glorious body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That'll be our glory then. And we can and you're talking about shouting for joy in that day when that deliverance comes. I tend to think there'll be a shout heard around the, this is just rhetoric, but a shout heard around the world. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. But you see that salvation there? It's a salvation from despair. From the despair that the sufferings of this present time and the bondage of corruption bring upon them that are subject to the sufferings of this present time and subject to the bondage of corruption. And it brings despair. And it brings misery. But the deliverance from that is in the hope of the gospel, in the promise of the redemption of our bodies, bodies that will be fashioned like Christ's glorious body. And it is for the joy that is set before us, it is for the glory that is set before us that enables us to endure the sufferings of this present time and the bondage of corruption. And we do not need the physical healing, the physical deliverance, but rather, as God said to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's why Paul would say, therefore I would rather glory in the infirmities of my flesh, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And folks, when you understand the salvation that God is dealing with for you and I today in the dispensation of grace, it is the salvation that is dealing with the problem that Adam introduced upon the human race in Romans chapter 5 in verse 12. And God is dealing with the dilemma that you and I have, that in Christ, in Adam all died, but in Christ shall all be made alive. And we do have deliverance. We do have power. But that power manifests itself in seemingly weakness. In 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. You see, there is where the power of God is realized in your life and in my life. And we should not be influenced by the Pentecostal thinking, by the perversion of the gospel, by trying to integrate the gospel of the kingdom with the gospel of the grace of God. To try to merge the gospel of the kingdom with the gospel of the grace of God is to pervert and, in fact, destroy the true gospel of Christ today. Now, I know I've gone over time. I'm going to stop. There's always a lot more to be said, but I think I wanted to get to that point and get that out so that you can begin to understand when we talk about the power of God realized in the life of a believer. Think of this power. Think of that power in this way. Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have what? Peace with God. And that all the trouble and the calamity of life, that you can have peace, that you can have stability, knowing that the trials and the tribulations of life are not from God. You see? And that the trials and the tribulations of life, you've been equipped to endure them. There is no temptation taking you such as that which is common to man. And God doesn't deliver you from the trials. He doesn't deliver you from the temptation, but rather provides man perish. Our in man renewed day by day, strength with might by his spirit. Where? In the in man. Now, we do have power. I mean, that's the salvation. That salvation that is brought unto us is the power of God unto salvation. And the cross work of Christ, what he accomplished for us there in dying for our sins and was being buried and raised again and then exalted to the right hand of the Father and seated above all heavens and above all principalities and power. That is the power. In fact, look at Ephesians 1:19. Someone post Ephesians 1:19 for me. Ephesians 1:19. Notice what he says. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? according to the working of his mighty power. In other words, the power of the gospel, that is, of the historical events of his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension far above all principalities and power. That's the power of God, but it's in the message for you and I. And what it for you and I, what it does for you and I, the focus of it is on the salvation of our souls. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that power is to usward, which believe. Now, that is a power. It is not that demonstrative, overt manifestation of power. Keeping in mind 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, fragile, and that does not change our physical circumstances, our physical environment, but does enable us to endure them, to survive them. To the extent that you know that they you know that they have an impact upon us, we're able, because of the gospel, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. But it is the power. It's like Paul said in another: he was crucified in weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. And that power is resident in you and I. That same power. It's the power of God's Spirit in us. He was raised by the Spirit of God from the dead. And it's that same power that we have resident in us. But the manifestation of that power is different. Unlike Pentecost, they were endued for power on high to endure the physical suffering that was going to come upon them. As a result of the time of Jacob's trouble, and that baptism with the Holy Ghost was a special provision for them. Now, we're not baptized with the Spirit, but rather we're baptized by the Spirit, and the difference in those two is seen in the manifestation of life. The one point I've been trying, and I'll talk again about this some more, and maybe take it on beyond where we left off today, next week. But I'm trying to say to you that the power of God, that the gospel is for you and I, is a power, is a force that enables us to endure, to live. I mean, the power I'm talking about, it is a realization of God at work in the life of a believer. And not in a demonstrative way where the people looking at you will say, wow, look at that. They won't be wowed by God's working in us. And rather, and my point is this, we don't have the physical, you were talking about the faith healers and that they seem to need to have some kind of demonstration. And that's exactly what they say. They couldn't believe in a God that wouldn't heal them, wouldn't deliver them, wouldn't bless them financially. And that's their words. Yes, I've heard of Henry and their exposing the Word of Faith movement. And I remember hearing a radio broadcast once, and they did a great exposition of it. However, the very things that they believe, though, is to found, provides the basis for the Word of Faith movement today. And the difference between the Word of Faith movement and the Pentecostals is that the Word of Faith movement are more likely to integrate and to appropriate Pauline truths, and that's what makes them such a danger and such a problem for you and I today, is how they take Pauline truth and integrate it with the kingdom program, and the way that they do it makes trouble for us as we try to present the Word of God rightly divided. And their basic problem is that, again, they're subject to the sufferings of this present time, and they're subject to the bondage of corruption like everyone else. But the message that they're preaching is supposed to overcome, override the sufferings of this present time, to overcome, to break the bondage of corruption. And my point is, as I said, the death rate is still one apiece. They grow old and they die. And you just find someone else come along and replace them and try to perpetuate that message. That message should be perpetuated by those who are preaching it. And when I say should be perpetuated by those that are preaching it, they shouldn't be passing off the scene. They should, if they're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and I believe this, except for the taking of their lives, except for being killed, the 12 apostles would not have died and would have been able to minister on until the setting up of the kingdom, and would have, according to Matthew 10, and would not have died of ordinary death. Their lives would have had to have been taken from them. And even then, God would have been able to raise them from the dead. But the sad thing about this is that people do not realize the true power of God for their life. And they miss it. And it is no wonder that they succumb to, again, the grief and the despair of life. And that's where it all leads to, ultimately. And, we live in an abundant country, an affluent country, and even our poorest live like kings compared to some people in the world. And so it is difficult for people to realize the shortcomings of embracing a message that doesn't deliver what it promises, because we live in such an affluent country. But in spite of the fact that we live in an affluent country, there's no way that anyone can claim the blessings, claim that these blessings are being realized in their life according to the gospel of the kingdom.